The subject is the Levites, a shadow of good things to come. This came about because we often look at the priest, we look at Aaron and we look at the priests. And I was asked by some brethren, but what happens with the rest of the Levites? It's now a work in progress and we'll discuss that at the end. It may be said that the Levites are interesting and are of historical significance. But what value does the study of them have for the Bible students in the 21st century? There are two verses which gives us the importance of studying the Old Testament. The first is the verse in Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. We see that they were but a shadow of what was to come. And the second scripture is, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Let us go back and for a few moments and look into the history of the tribe of Levi. Levi was the third son born to Jacob and Leah, and was one of the 12 sons whose families make up the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Levi was born to Leah, who struggled with the knowledge that Jacob loved Rachel more, and Leah's desire was now that she had borne his third son, that he would be closer to her. And we read, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now, this time, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. And we're told that the name Levi is derived from lava, to adhere. And we can see her great wish in this name, that Jacob would come closer to her. We then looked that the Levites' future was foretold. And we read that when Jacob was dying, then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. To each son he gave a blessing and gave them an insight into the future history of each of the families. Of special interest were the words to Simeon and to Levi. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Jacob's words were fulfilled when the tribe of Simeon was largely absorbed by Judah, and the tribe of Levi was assigned 48 cities throughout the land. As Christians, we too often have pasts which to the world make us unlikely candidates to be called by God. The Apostle Paul stated, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. There are many who feel that they are not good enough to be called by God. There comes a time when we have to make a stand, and this is just what the Levites did, taking a stand for the Lord. The occasion was when Israel had made the golden calf and worshipped it, saying, "This is our God, O Israel, who brought us out from the land of Egypt." Moses had been on the mountain, we remember, receiving the commandments of God. And on returning with Joseph to the Joshua to the camp, they found them singing and dancing around the golden calf. Moses challenged the people, "Who is for the Lord? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. Our Lord tells us that there will be a time when we also have to stand. We read, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." The separation of the tribe of Levi by the Lord is recorded in Numbers 3:11-13. "And again the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Now behold, I have taken the Levites from amongst the sons of Israel, instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb amongst the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine on the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Egypt, from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." It is important to note that it was God that did the choosing, and that they replaced the firstborn who were saved when the angel of death went through Egypt killing the firstborn. Like the Levites, the church is called by the Heavenly Father to come to know him and his Son Jesus. And we read, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Jesus gives the reason why many do not believe his word during his first advent, and right down through the gospel age, when we read in verse 65, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." It's interesting to note that there were not enough Levites to cover all the firstborn. God therefore decreed, for the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head. God required an equal number, and when this was not possible, the balance had to be ransomed with money. And we read, "This was the price set to redeem the firstborn men that were to be offered to God." And that's Numbers 18 and 16. This showed the ransom for mankind had to be a perfect life for a perfect life. It could not fall short and meet God's standard. The church also replaced the Levites as the chosen of God when the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ. And this is recorded in Acts. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" For the church, to be reckoned worthy requires the blood of Christ to make up for the shortfall of fallen man. There are also lessons in the fact that all of Israel were promised to be priests of God. Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession amongst all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. What a wonderful opportunity they had. To me, it is interesting that I don't think they stood back and counted the cost before they replied, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They did not keep this promise. We too have to keep our promise to follow our Lord and Master. Not for a short time. We can't take a break and decide we'll have a few months or a few years off and come back. No, we have to make a commitment for the rest of our earthly lives. Our commitment. We have to be able to say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let us take time to just have a look at the divisions of the tribe of Levi. We're very familiar with the first group, and that's Aaron and his sons were chosen to serve the nation of Israel as priests, with Aaron being chosen as the high priest. And we read, "Then he, Moses, poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him," in Leviticus 8 and 12. We also read of his sons, the priesthood, where we read, "He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar." Leviticus 8 and 24. But of course, there were more divisions. The sons of Kohath. They were the nearest of kin to the priests, held from the first the highest offices. And we read that in Numbers 3 and 31. Now their duties involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils of the sanctuary with which they minister, and the screen and all the services and a service concerning them. The next group was the sons of Gershon, and they had the work of carrying the tent hangings and the curtains. And we read, "They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting with its coverings and the coverings of purple skin that is on top of it and the screen of the doorway of the tent of meeting and the hangings of the court and the screens of the doorway of the gate of the court which is around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords, and all the equipment for their service, and all that is to be done, they shall perform." The last group was the sons of Merah. The heaviest burdens of the boards, the bars, and the pillars of the tabernacle fell to these sons. And we read, now this is the duty of their loads for all their service in the temple, tent of meetings. The boards of the tabernacle and its bars and its poles, our pillars and its sockets, and the pillars around the court, and their sockets and their pegs and their cords, with all their equipment and with all their service, and you shall assign each man by name the item he is to carry. The Levites were under the direction of Aaron and his sons. We have seen that each division had their specific purpose. The high priest and the priests also had their separate and distinct services. The high priest alone was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we remember that he would enter wearing his gorgeous priestly vestments. He entered the temple before all the people, laying them aside and assuming only his linen garments in secret. He entered the Holy of Holies alone and made expiation, sprinkling the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat and offered up incense. Resuming his splendid robes, he reappeared before the people. Here he was, all waiting in expectation and yet not knowing what he was really doing. It was done in secret. He also had the Urim and Thummim. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgments of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The priests had their specific jobs, and we read that they had to watch over the fire on the altar of burnt offering, and they had to keep it burning. They had the responsibility to feed the golden lamp outside the veil with oil. They had to offer the morning and evening sacrifices. They were also to teach the children of Israel the statutes of the law. They also had an important task when they were going to move the tabernacle, and that included preparing the ark and the vessels of the tabernacle by covering them with the purple of scarlet cloth. So all of the things were set out for them to do by a heavenly Father. They had other duties, including blowing the trumpet to signal the start of each day's march. And in the cities of refuge, they were the ones that made the decision on whether the death was manslaughter or murder. The Levites stood midway between the people and the priesthood. They could not offer sacrifices. They could not burn incense. Nor could they see the holy things. They could only take them once they were covered. And we read, when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is to set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, so they will not touch the holy objects and die. These are the things in the tent of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Yet they came nearer than the people. They alone struck the tent in the march, carrying its parts and pitching it again. They formed a barrier between the tabernacle and the sons of Israel, as we read, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there will be no wrath on the congregation of the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. When in the promised land they were spread throughout the land, the reverence of the people for them was heightened with the setting up of the cities of refuge. The tabernacle was the sign of the presence amongst the people of their unseen God, and so the Levites were greatly privileged in being servants that waited exclusively on him. There appears to be some conflict in the age at which the priests and the Levites started duties. In Numbers 8 and 24 we read, this is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upwards, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. However, when we go to Numbers 4, 3, 23, 35 and 47, they all read from 30 years and upwards, even to 50 years, all who enter the service to do the work in the tent of meeting. To me, there are at least two possible answers. Jamieson, Fawcett and Brown states, they entered on their work in their 25th year as pupils and probationers, under the superintendent and direction of their senior brethren, and at 30 they were admitted to the full discharge of their official functions. Smith's dictionary gives us a slightly different one. Their work needed matured strength, so their service began not until 30 years, with a previous probationary period of 5 years, as recorded in Numbers 8 and 24. At 50, their service ceased. King David gives credence to Smith's thought of the need of maturity and strength when we read in 1 Chronicles 23, 24 to 27, these were the sons of Levi doing the work for the service of the house of the Lord from 20 years and upwards. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. Also, the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its utensils for its service. However, I like the thought that the training for the 5 years before entering into full service fits nicely with the fact that during this gospel age, we are in training to be of service to all of mankind during the millennial age. Their inheritance. The Levites were to have no territorial possessions. As they were wholly consecrated to the Lord, to the service of the Lord, and thus Jehovah was their inheritance. And we read, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion amongst them. I am your portion and your inheritance amongst the sons of Israel. Instead, they were to receive from the other tribes the tithes of the produce of the land. And we read, for the tithes of the sons of Israel, which they offer up as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance amongst the sons of Israel. We too do not have an inheritance in this world, but look to a heavenly inheritance offered to those who accept Christ in this age. What about the types and the anti-types? Well, one advantage is the Apostle Paul did a lot of work for us. Makes it easier. We have, of course, the type of Aaron and the anti-type of our Lord. And we read, for every high priest taken from amongst men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, and no one takes the honour to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." We have other beautiful verses describing Christ in this role as the high priest. We have the beautiful one in Hebrews 4 and 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin." And then we have the thought, "But when Jesus appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." The priests, of course, we have Aaron, and to me the picture of the bride. We read that like the priests, that they made sacrifices. We read, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then we read, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. But the question comes, what do the Levites, the rest of them, represent in the millennial age? The Levites were all set aside by God to serve him. They had no inheritance in the land, the same as the priests. Although they did not do the sacrifices or have access to the holy or the holies, they had access to the tabernacle to assist the priests in their duties. They played the instruments and sang in the tabernacle and the temple. During the gospel age, our Heavenly Father is calling out a people for his name to be his children. They make a covenant of sacrifice to him and aspire to the heavenly call. However, not all become more than conquerors, the bride, but become part of a great multitude. Let us turn to Revelations. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are the ones which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serving him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." What a beautiful promise we have. They had accepted Christ's sacrifice and they had set their sights on things above. We read, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We have to continually seek the things that are above. And it's not easy. We have so many things around us that are distractions. And the older we, or the further this world goes, the more we have. And I was speaking with Brother Rafael at lunchtime. We're looking at the fact that the countries that were under great repression and had very little money, the brethren didn't have the distractions that we have because we live in such an affluent society. And so it makes it a little bit harder to keep our seeking for the things above. But we have to remember that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we all so eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only here temporary. This is not where we wish to remain. We want our citizenship in heaven. So therefore, it's this encouragement that keeps us going as we look ahead. And to me it's interesting, we can't look behind. That's when we do the best of our stumbling, when we're not looking ahead. We have to focus fully and completely on what we have ahead. And I think the interesting point is that often they may have been distracted by the world, but not to the extent of not producing fruit. We remember in the explanation of the parable of the sower, our Lord states, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. To me, this isn't that situation. To me, doesn't seem to fit there, because they do produce fruit. They are working for it. And I think the explanation comes in the other verse, because the Lord doesn't speak of those that spoke of those that produced fruit in this way. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 times, 60 and 100 fold. I'm going to suggest that the reason for the differences there is that the bride has to produce 100 fold. And when we were up in Prince Albert, I spoke to Brother Ben up there and asked him how much of his field produced 100 fold. He said he would like the entire field to produce 100 fold, but often it's only a few acres that produce 100 fold. The majority produces 60 or 30 or even less. So to me, that's a beautiful picture, that the bride produces that 100%, 100-fold, and that others, which represent to me the great multitude, have different levels of fruit and service, just like the Levites had different levels of service to the Lord. Let us just go over it a little bit. The high priest was chosen by God. The priests and the Levites were chosen by God. Their positions and duties were set out by God. They didn't have a choice in what they did. They didn't say, this month we'll do this job, next month this. No, the Heavenly Father set out exactly what each one was to do. Our high priest was also chosen by God. The bride and the great multitude are chosen by the Heavenly Father. And we also have, to me, the point of their positions and their duties are set out by the Heavenly Father. I said it was a subject that I was looking at and learning more about as I go along. So I'm going to leave you with some homework. One of the things that interested me was when I was studying this, but there's not enough time because I just saw someone walk up to cover it, was the fact that the duties changed when they went from the tabernacle to Solomon's temple. And I have a feeling that that gives us an indication that the work that we do during this age is like working for the tabernacle. It didn't have a permanent place. It kept moving. It kept having to be dismantled and set up. It was hard and arduous work. A bit like some of the trials that we get at different times. And so therefore they had to be strong and mature to do the work. To me it was interesting when I just looked at it and didn't have time to fit in, the fact that when they went into the temple, it was like they had come to rest. They came, they were no longer looking for that place above. They had reached it. Their duties changed. There was not the same work in one way, but work in another. And to me, that's my next project, to have a look and see what pictures I can have there. And I'm quite happy for you to email your suggestions for that. In conclusion, my prayer for each and every one of you and for myself is that we shall put forward our best effort for the rest of our earthly lives to achieve the goal of the heavenly calling, awaiting on the Heavenly Father to grant us our reward as he sees fit. And may God add his blessing, and please forgive me if I have said anything amiss. Thank you.